Blog Talk Radio.
How can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. You washed and caught every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, who's with us, leading God us through your word, breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup.
Hello, and welcome to this episode of Let's Talk. This is Nancy Baxter. We're happy to see you again today, and we just are so glad that you've chosen to be with us. We've got another great program lined up for you. Our special guest is Sherry Clemons. Sherry is an independent sales representative of a major cosmetics company. She has come from a life of heavy financial debt into one of prosperity and independence, and you won't want to miss her story. You may be able to relate to her story, and we hope that if that is the case, that this interview will help you to overcome your own financial problems. And we'll be studying the fourth psalm today, another psalm of David, and it is a tremendous lesson, a beautiful song. So we'll take a short break now, and we'll be right back. Stay with us.
Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Have you always wanted to memorize scripture, but just didn't know where to start? Nancy Baxter's book, Hid in My Heart, will not only get you started, but will guide you through an entire year of memorizing scripture. Hid in My Heart gives you 365 verses and a system to learn a verse each day, each week, or even each month. No matter which method you choose, you are memorizing scripture. Memory work is not just for kids. Hid in My Heart, available now at houseofjoyministries.com.
You're listening to Let's Talk Radio for Women, a presentation of House of Joy Ministries. Like us on Facebook and follow us on Blog Talk Radio. We're back, and we're visiting today with Sherry Clemons, an executive sales director with a $2 billion cosmetics company. Sherry, welcome.
Well, hello. Welcome. Thank you.
It's just great to visit with you, and we're so proud to see you and happy to have you with us.
Well, thank you. It's good to be here.
I've known Sherry for about 100 years, and we've spent the last few minutes catching up on old times and talking about grandbabies. And just tell us a little bit about those grandbabies, Sherry. All women like to hear about babies.
Yeah, not about everybody else's grandbabies, maybe. Well, I have my first two, and it's just better than I ever expected. All my friends told me how great it would be, but until you experience it, you don't know. And Liam is 8 months old, and he's learning to crawl and cruise, and he's so proud of himself, he has to clap for himself. Now he's trying to talk a little bit. I'm using my old speech therapy from back in the day when I was a speech therapist and teaching him to say mama and trying to work on me. And then Allie is 10 weeks old, just turned 10 weeks old, and she's just a little doll. She talks, too. She's going to be a talker like her mama and her aunt, my two girls.
So sweet. I met you when Allie's mom was less than 10 weeks old.
I know. She was maybe 3 weeks old when I met you.
That goes back a long way.
A couple years. Yeah.
We were both very young.
Yes.
Very
young. We were 12.
We were 12. Well, you and your husband, Steve, were both teachers.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
And those are very rewarding careers, but not mm-hmm. necessarily in a financial way.
Right, right.
And at least not to the point that would build a financial future for you.
Right.
Is that where you were?
Yes, yes, absolutely.
Well, I'll just let you tell us your
okay.
story.
Okay, well, it kind of goes back before Steve was a teacher in that, well, I was a stay-home mom. I had been a speech therapist. And then when my girls, well, when Whitney was born, I quit my job and I went full time as a stay home mom. And I did that and taught your kids piano lessons
yes,
for
did.
A few
yes.
years. Yeah, for a while. That
mm-hmm.
was fun. We had some interesting stories from that time.
Yeah.
And then
still
I.
Still tell those stories.
Yeah, some interesting things
yeah.
happened. Absolutely. That was a lot of fun and a great blessing. And I did that for a few years, but I was at home with my kids for 8 years, and I had a desire and had always had a desire to be a teacher. And I went back and got my master's degree in elementary ed and taught fifth grade. And I thought when I started school that Steve would, he was working full-time at a job he absolutely hated. But he made decent money that we could pay our bills and I could stay home and, you know, it was okay. And I thought, well, he'll support me and help me out while I go to school. But as soon as I started, he decided he wanted to go to school.
Mm.
So he started just part-time. He did it more correspondence back then. You didn't have online school, so he did correspondence classes. And I went to school for a year and a half and finished up and got my degree and got a job teaching fifth grade. And I loved it. I was going to be a teacher forever. Steve, that first year I was teaching, actually my friend got me started in this business because she needed one more person to help her with a goal. And I signed up and I told her I'd help her out. And I love to get things at wholesale. Love a sale, so I signed up, but I was never in a million years going to work any kind of business from home or anything like this. I thought it was kind of silly. And Steve, then 3 years later, he went back to school. And he went for a year and a half with no income because he had reached a point where he had no choice but to quit his job. And when he had no income with two teenage girls, I did everything I could to pay the bills, but I started paying bills with credit cards and paying credit cards with credit cards, and then it just snowballed. And it got to the point that we were $35,000 in credit card debt, and he didn't know any of it. I had a post office box. I had all kinds of things that he knew nothing about. So my stress level was through the roof. And
oh,
so
I can only imagine.
It was hard. I mean, I remember being awake all night and sweating and praying and begging God to help me and thinking he wouldn't help me because I'd been so bad. You know, I had done something that lied to my husband. I guess looking back, I would have to say that I just feel like I did the best I could at the time. And I couldn't figure out any other way. And my fear was that he would quit school, and it meant so much to him to go. I don't know that I justify it with that, but after he found out about
well,
it, he
you
said,
have
you
to
should,
justify it with something.
You have to, yeah,
yeah,
yeah. And you have to
just,
forgive yourself at
yeah,
a point. You
absolutely.
Know, it just came to the point where it is what it is. That's become my favorite saying. It is what it is,
well,
and then you move forward.
One.
You know,
a good philosophy, I guess.
So that's where we were, and I was desperately looking for something, and I thought, well, I'll give this business a try. Because my girls were 12 and 15, they were busy, we were driving back, you know, I was carpooling them everywhere. I always tell people, you know, when they're two, you can't imagine wanting them to learn to drive. And by the time they turn 16, you're so excited to have some help.
I remember those days, and all of a sudden there's some freedom.
Some freedom,
you
yes.
know, I understand what you mean.
A little bit of
yeah.
help with that driving. So,
yeah.
But I was doing all that, and I thought, well, I'll try this business. And so I started working five or six hours a week, fitting it around my family. That was very important to me, was to find something that I could squeeze in. And I found that I was watching more TV than I thought. And if I selected to be on the phone making phone calls or doing appointments just a few hours a week, it really began to make a difference. And I began to be able to pay off debt, and I moved up in the business, and within 7 months, I was making more in this business than I was as a teacher. So that's when
that
I quit teaching.
That is amazing.
Yeah, it's very possible because
mm-hmm.
I didn't do anything special and I wasn't anything special. I just followed what people that were ahead of me taught me to do, you know, and I just continued to do that consistently. I think consistency is a big
mm-hmm.
part of it.
It's not work today and take
two or three days off.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And I think I tried to shoot for having two appointments a week, and I found that sometimes I would book three or four because something always canceled. Sometimes I'd have three, and sometimes I wouldn't have any, but it really kind of balanced out over time.
Okay, your daughters became involved in your mm-hmm. business. Well, share that with us.
Okay, well, at the time, my youngest daughter was very interested. She was 12 years old, and she was mommy's buddy. Mm-hmm. We had done lots of stuff together, and she just had an interest in it. She could see the financial possibilities, and she went with me to everything. And that was another blessing that came from it, is that we grew even closer, you know, as a result. And she got the vision for that she could do that as a young mom, that as she grew up and became an adult, that she wanted to own her own business as well. And so that was her goal. Of course, I encouraged her to go to college. I wanted her to get a degree, and she did. She got a degree in communications. Mm-hmm. And then she also became a sales director with this company and has had a lot of success as well.
Oh, that's wonderful. I know you're just proud. And
mm-hmm.
if I recall, your husband has been actively involved.
He
even
has.
Though this is not a position for a man.
Right.
Tell us his role.
Okay. Well, actually, my older daughter, I didn't mention that. She was a harder sell. She was going to become an accountant. She was never going to sell anything in her life. And she would say, you know, you guys can do that, but I'm not interested. But down the road, once she had become an accountant and she saw how much money her sister was making part-time, she began to say, maybe I can do
her
that too.
Her eyes opened a little
yes,
bit.
Yes, opened her eyes a little bit, and she got tired of being in a cubicle all day.
Mm-hmm.
And she also, you know, she's 30 years old and she has her first child, and her goal was to have freedom to be with her baby and to raise her child, and I wanted that for my girls. I got to do that. I never had to put them in daycare.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to be able to be
and
with
more and more young mothers have to do that.
That's
today.
Right.
Yeah.
And it's so expensive, but worse than that, it's the influence that they have, you
mm-hmm.
know, let alone all the sick kids that are there. And, you know, they just don't get the kind of attention that you want them to get,
mm-hmm.
regardless, even if you leave them
do
with a good sitter.
Do you mean the daycare workers don't pick your child out, especially?
Well, they probably would yours, Nancy.
Oh, well, that's true.
I know at least that youngest one, she's special. I'm sure she would
well,
have
she
no
always
attention.
Was.
But as far as my husband, he, you know, as the business progressed, he got a job teaching, and he did love it, and he was doing well with that. But there came a point in our business where he just felt God was leading him to quit his job and help me with the business. So he quit, and he became my full-time, basically my assistant, which has challenges, because when your husband becomes your assistant, it's a little different than hiring an assistant. So
right.
There were some challenges there, but we've worked that out, and it's been a blessing. We've been able to have a lot of freedom time-wise.
So being $35,000 in credit card debt,
mm-hmm.
you and laying awake at night and worrying about
yes.
how you're going to pay your bills,
mm-hmm.
you went from that to having a business that supported both you and your husband and that involved your daughters so they could be stay-at-home moms.
Yes.
That
mm-hmm.
is amazing.
Yes.
It's
been a blessing. It's been about 15 years.
Well, just on a relationship basis
mm-hmm.
with your family, you've worked so closely with your family. What difference has this made in your family, in your relationships mm-hmm. with one another?
I would have to say that I know that people who see us think that we're really unusual because we're so close. And my son-in-law said, you know, I know people are jealous of this because you guys, and then we're so close to our sons-in-law too,
mm-hmm.
but we've become so close, and, you know, we work together pretty much daily. So, of course, there are challenges with that. We do have an office that we work from, and, you know, everybody kind of has their own schedule, but we're together a lot. We make a lot of decisions together. We get to go out to lunch almost every day.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when I tell other people, I'll ask people, oh, can you meet me for lunch? And then I find out, oh, they have a limited time that they can, you know, that just shocks me every time because I've gotten so used to the freedom.
Mm-hmm.
I think the best part is just the relationship that we've built as a family,
mm-hmm.
the closeness, the time that we've had. You know, time is everything. having time with the people you love.
And to have all that stress, financial stress, mm-hmm. relieved.
Absolutely.
That makes a big difference in your family.
It does, absolutely, it does. And to have gone through that together as a family, because I remember when I told Steve I had just met a big goal, and we were driving home from that. I don't know if you want me to tell this story, but it's really cute.
We can edit this.
We were driving home from having met this huge goal, and it was a big step, and I had told myself that when I met that goal, I would tell him about the debt. And I said, "Sweetheart, can you pull over? I need to tell you something." And he said, "What have you done?" He said, "What?" And I said, "Just pull." I kept trying to get him to pull over. "Just pull over. I want to talk to you." And he closed his eyes for a second, and he said, "What have you done?" And I said, "Just pull over." And he said, "Are you having an affair?" And I said, "Oh, no, we're just $35,000 in credit card debt." And he said, "Oh, okay." So, but then from that point, of course, he went through some difficulty in dealing with it. But I remember several times him leading me by the hand to go down front at church and pray together, and him telling me, "Sherry, you have to forgive yourself," you know. And then he began to help me with the plan. And of course, when two people are working on it, mm-hmm. you know, it just got a lot better just from that point on, mm-hmm. telling him.
We have to take a break now. Join us next week when we'll continue our interview with Sherry Clemens.
Bible Quiz Olympics, an exciting fellowship study program for young people. Designed for grades 1 through 12, Bible Quiz Olympics is a great way to learn Bible facts and teach students how to study the Bible. And Bible Quiz Olympics is fun. Each semester closes in competition between Quiz Olympics teams. Students compete in Bible trivia and challenging games. It's tons of fun. Go to houseofjoyministries.com for more information. Bible Quiz Olympics, because everybody's a winner who studies God's Word.
Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Have you always wanted to memorize scripture, but just didn't know where to start? Nancy Baxter's book, Hid in My Heart, will not only get you started, but will guide you through an entire year of memorizing scripture. Hid in My Heart gives you 365 verses and a system to learn a verse each day, each week, or even each month. No matter which method you choose, you are memorizing scripture. Memory work is not just for kids. Hid in My Heart. Available now at houseofjoyministries.com.
As you know, we've started a study of the Psalms. Today we're going to look at Psalms 4. You can check the study of the first three Psalms in our archived episodes on Blog Talk Radio. Today we'll look at Psalms 4. This is the Psalm of David, and it's the first of the Psalms that gives musical instructions. Now, we don't have the actual musical notes. We don't know exactly what the tune was, but we do have some instructions given. And the notation accompanying this psalm says that it is a psalm of David. It is a psalm given to the chief musician on Neganoth. And I hope that I'm pronouncing that correctly. In the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 25, we're given the roles of the musicians in the house of God, and it was very ordered and very precise as to how these musicians were to perform their duties in the temple. These various musical duties were assigned to different families, and you can read all of that in 1 Chronicles, chapter 25. Even today, we know that talent for various things, especially musical abilities, tends to run in families. My husband has one of those families. All the men in his family have played all the stringed instruments, the guitars, the mandolins, the violins. They've all been able to play by ear, and they play those stringed instruments. Now, various families were given specific duties, and in this chapter, each group or family was under the direction of their father, and he would be the chief musician or the director for that specific group of musicians that were assigned a specific task. Now, the phrase on Neganoth refers to stringed instruments. So this notation means that the song was written by David and it was given to one of the chief musicians to direct. It was to be sung with the accompaniment of stringed instruments. not the horns, which they did have horns in those days, but it was to be sung with the string instruments as accompaniment. Now imagine in your mind the sound of the stringed instruments and what that would bring to this song. Now this would be a softer, sweeter sound than the loudness and the boldness that the horns would bring. I think many times we think of David as a shepherd boy sitting on the hillside writing a song and that song being tucked away forever and no one ever being able to hear it or to sing it. But actually that was not the case. David, at this point, was a grown man, and he gave or sent this song to the director of music, and this was to be sung in the worship of God. And he even gave the direction as to how it should be sung. Now, David was a recognized musician in his day. He had the wherewithal, he had the ability, and he had the recognition to be able to send this song to the chief musician and say, here, this is the way you do it. So having said all of that, let's read the fourth psalm. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now let's look closer at verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. It's obvious from this verse that David is in trouble and he's helpless to do anything about it. Have you ever felt that way? You've lost your job, you're in financial difficulty, or your loved one is at the point of death, or your children are in trouble. You're in trouble, and there's no one to help you. There's no way out of this. There is no human way out of this trouble. That's where David is when he wrote this song. He addresses God as the God of his righteousness. David credits God with every good thing. David never claims to be anything on his own. He knows God has given him all that he is. David isn't saying, O my righteous God. No, he's saying, God of my righteousness. David is nothing without God, and he does not pretend to be. David knows that he is nothing without God. The king of Israel is nothing without God, and he knows it, and he acknowledges it publicly in this song. David acknowledges what God has done for him. You have enlarged me in my distress. He's saying, God, you've made me more than I ever could be on my own. Now, the Apostle Paul made a similar statement in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, when he said, when I am weak, yet am I strong. In times of trouble, God gives us strength above and beyond anything we could possibly do on our own. That's how we get through the times of trouble and sadness. There's things that can overcome us that we would never be able to live through if God didn't see us through that. David asked for God's mercy once again, and he asked him to hear his prayer. In verse 2, he says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? And then he closes that verse again with the word Selah. He is speaking to those who do not trust in the Messiah. And this may be explained in two different ways. David is saying to his enemies, how long will you oppose me? How long will you reject my government? How long will you bring dishonor upon my kingdom? Or this could be explained as God asking these wicked men these same questions to those who do not know him. Now, there are those who profess to know God, but they act in immoral, wicked ways. And this brings shame upon the glory of God. This psalm is asking, how long will you love this vain form of life and seek after lies? Now, remember that word Selah, as we explained last time, means, we think that it means, to stop and reflect. Think about the point he's just made. How long are you going to seek after this vain way of life? This life is bringing you nothing. It's vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Let's look at verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. The Lord takes care of those who call upon him. It's a dangerous thing to bring harm upon a child of God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God doesn't take lightly the actions of those who bring harm upon his children. And I'd also like to say here, he doesn't take lightly the actions of those who bring harm upon his ministers, his pastors, those who are out working for him, serving him, doing his service. And we need to watch our step when we're dealing with the people of God. In David's case, he knows that God has set him upon the throne, and he knows that God will protect him. He knows that God takes this very seriously, and God will hear when the righteous call out to him. Verse 4 says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Verse 4 is saying to us, stand in awe and sin not. Always keep up a righteous front. Always act as a child of God. It's not wrong to take action against your enemies, but you don't want to become like your enemies. Always maintain a holy lifestyle. The end does not justify the means. We should always live righteously and act as a child of God. And our heart should commune with God. Each and every one of us should have this communion, this personal communion with God. We should keep ourselves quiet and calm so that we can hear God speaking to us. Stop for a moment and ponder what David has said to us in verses 3 and 4. And then in verse 5, he says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Now, I'd like to read to you from the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 1 and 2. It says, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this is only our reasonable service. We've done nothing above or beyond what we should do. God demands this reasonable service. He demands that we live a righteous life before him, and he is not going to bless an unrighteous life. We should live this righteous life, and we should trust in the Lord for help to live that life, and also for everything that will come on us, the good and the bad. Trust Him with no fear of losing, and honor Him by trusting only in Him, not in Him and our good works, not in Him and our heritage, not in Him and our fame and fortune. Trust in Him. That brings honor to God. Verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. The worldly man asks, who? Who in this world is going to bring us wealth, bring us power, bring us fame, all these good things that worldly men want? Who is going to bring this to us? Who will make us happy? They don't want to trust in God. They don't want to depend on Him. They don't care about making God happy. Their focus is all on themselves personally. They think the big picture revolves around them, not around God. Worldly men look only as far as they can see. Who will give us the good things of the world? There's no thought to eternity and their soul's condition after this life. Verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. David means that he has more than a kingdom. He has more than the wealth desired by worldly men. He has that deep, abiding joy that only God can give. He has a greater joy in his heart than the men of this world experienced during the times of their greatest prosperity. God has given him this, and that's why in verse 8 he says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. David can rest because God has given him rest. His rest is real. It's complete. He can lie in his bed and rest, knowing that he is safe. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
Bible Quiz Olympics, an exciting fellowship study program for young people. Designed for grades 1 through 12, Bible Quiz Olympics is a great way to learn Bible facts and teach students how to study the Bible. And Bible Quiz Olympics is fun. Each semester closes in competition between Quizlympics teams. Students compete in Bible trivia and challenging games. It's tons of fun. Go to houseofjoyministries.com for more information. Bible Quizlympics, because everybody's a winner who studies God's Word.
You're listening to Let's Talk Radio for Women, a presentation of House of Joy Ministries. Like us on Facebook and follow us on Blog Talk Radio. We've enjoyed bringing you our program today, and we hope you've enjoyed being with us. Be with us next week for the conclusion of our interview with Sherry Clements. The best is yet to come on that interview, and you'll just enjoy hearing the rest of her story. We'll study Psalms chapter 5 next week, and we know that you're enjoying this study of the book of Psalms. We'll leave you with this word: in all that you think, say, or do, to God be the glory.
How can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. You washed and caught every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, who's with us, leading God us through your word breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill.